Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And then our text this afternoon. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So far, God's word, and can I encourage you as always, keep his word open before you. Let's ask the Lord now for a blessing on these words we've heard and the words we're about to hear. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word that we have heard. We pray as we seek to understand it, as we seek to come to grips with it this afternoon, we may be challenged where we need to be challenged, and that we may find comfort where we need that comfort. We have a wonderful, beautiful picture here of our good shepherd this afternoon. Open our eyes and hearts and our minds. Work in us, Holy Spirit, now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story is told about a tour party in the land of Israel. And this tour party is on a bus, and they're being told about shepherding in the land of Palestine, in the land of Israel. And as they're going along, they're all sitting in this bus, and the tour guide's telling them all about how about the shepherds there in Israel. And he says, you know, the shepherds we have are different to your shepherds in the West. Our shepherds lead the sheep. They go out in front. They talk to the sheep. They have little flocks. And as they talk to the sheep, he knows all the sheep by name, and they follow him along, and he guides them to all the different pastures, just like in the Bible, Psalm 23. And as he's waxing eloquent about this, one of the eagle-eyed tourists pipes up his hand and says, "Hang on. Look out the window." And as they all cram to that side of the bus and look out the window, they see someone driving the sheep from behind. And so all of a sudden, this tour guide kind of looks a little bit silly. And he says, "Hang on, I'll go out and have a look." And he goes out and talks to this person driving the sheep. And he comes back laughing. He says, "That wasn't the shepherd. That was the butcher." What I want us to do this afternoon is put aside our normal thoughts about sheep farming as we have here in New Zealand. The dogs driving and guiding the sheep around, the farmer on his four-wheeler. What I want us to think about what that is, what that tour guide was telling us. A shepherd who leads the sheep where to go. And we're going to develop that picture as our text develops it for us this afternoon. Why is this important for us to think about this afternoon? Well, we need the reminder constantly about our good shepherd. We need to be reminded about what we're called to do in light of our shepherd being good. We need to remember the call to follow where our shepherd leads us. And so this afternoon we're going to see that our beautiful shepherd brings us into his flock. Our beautiful shepherd brings us into his flock. 3 points this afternoon. The first being our shepherd knows us. Our shepherd knows us. Our passage begins in verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Now this word good, it brings all sorts of thoughts to our mind, but in the Greek it's a rich word. It just doesn't mean someone who does good, who is good, but it has the idea of beauty. Literally, Jesus is saying here, "I am the beautiful shepherd." Now, Isaiah tells us and reminds us that Jesus wasn't beautiful necessarily to look at. He was just an ordinary looking human being. Apparently, if you didn't know who he was, you couldn't pick him out from a crowd. But he was beautiful because of his character. He was beautiful because he was right and honorable. He was beautiful because of who he was. Truly God. Perfectly man as well. He was beautiful because of what he did. He is beautiful because he knows us. When we see someone doing something nice for someone else or an act of compassion, someone helping someone going and helping someone in need or putting their life on the line, we say things like, "That was a really beautiful thing to do, isn't it?" Well, how much more our Savior and what he has done for us. What does our Savior do for us? Well, he knows us, first of all, is what he says. Now, I know my neighbours. Opposite from us, we have Peter and Nairi. We have Morris and Jill. On one side, we have Jeff and Antoinette. And on the other side, we have Angus and Danielle. I just racked my brains there, but I did get it all there right. But I don't really know them. I can't tell you the names of any of their kids. I can't tell you the names of any of their grandkids. I don't actually know what food they like. I don't know what rugby team they support, or do they even like rugby? Something we want to work on as we move into our new house to get to know our community better. But I do know my family. And I won't tell you this afternoon their likes, their dislikes. I won't tell you whether they're morning people or afternoon people, or evening people, I should say. But I can tell you a bit about them. I can say I know them. And then when it comes to Hanukkah, I can tell you I really know her. And then as we get closer there, we're beginning to get an idea of what it means when Jesus knows us. Jesus says he knows his sheep. Now, in Jesus' time, there were plenty of predators for the sheep. There were wolves, there were bears, there were lions. And so what they would do at night is they would bring all the sheep into these big pens. And what you would have is a number of shepherds would come, and they'd come into these enclosures that were enclosed in stone. And you get all these sheep mixed up together from different mobs, different flocks. But in the morning, the shepherd would get up, he would come to the fold, to the pen there, and he would call his sheep. And as our passage tells us, the sheep knew the shepherd. They've actually done studies and they've dressed up people to look identical to the shepherd, but the sheep know that it's not the right person. Oh, they only follow the shepherd. They know his voice, they hear his voice, they know his mannerisms. And so as the shepherd calls them, they come out. And the shepherd knows each and every one of them by name. He knows their mannerisms. One of the sheep's probably called Grumpy. Another one, Cheeky. He knows what sheep has a struggle and can't walk too long, that needs to be carried. He knows which ones has sores and which ones need to be treated tenderly. And that's how Jesus knows us. In fact, Jesus says in our passage, "My I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me," verse 15, "and I know the Father." Think about that for a moment. Stop and dwell on that for a moment. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, Jesus is not saying here that we can have the same knowledge of God as he has, but he's providing us here a picture of intimate, deep, wonderful fellowship. Our Savior knows us. He cares for us. He loves us, despite our frailties, despite our weaknesses, despite our sin. He sees us and he sees right through us. That's a tremendous comfort for us, but also a challenge. Jesus knows us better than we actually know ourselves. Are you honest with him? Do you talk to him in prayer? Do you seek to spend more of your life in deep fellowship with him? Do you see the need to spend time with your shepherd? Do you desire to spend time with him? Or do life's distractions and attractions pull you away? Do you spend time with him in prayer? Can I encourage you this afternoon, and I challenge myself as well this afternoon, spend some time this week reflecting, thinking, talking to your shepherd. To your beautiful shepherd. Put your phone away. Put your tablet away and simply spend time with him, talking to him. Get to know your shepherd even better. And one of the ways I can encourage you to do that, and this is a book I've been reading, I'd highly recommend it thoroughly. Go out and buy a copy, is this book. Has anyone seen this book? Gentle and Lowly. Gentle and Lowly, it's called. It's just the bottom line, the byline is "The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers." If you want to get to know your Savior better, this takes you through some passages in the Bible that will blow your mind, so to speak, with regard to who Jesus is and his heart and his passion. You can't have my copy because I'm reading it for the second time. But get a copy of that. Our shepherd knows us, and we are called to get to know our shepherd better. But our shepherd also died for us. John 10, verse 15, we read this: "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, in those days, it was rare for a shepherd to die defending his sheep. It didn't happen that often. Sure, they had to fight off beasts and things, but it didn't happen that often. And if it ever happened, it was something that was unusual and unexpected. It certainly wasn't something that was planned. But not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. Note what he says there. Verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This I have received from my Father." Jesus Christ was fully in control of his destiny. He laid down his life. He took it up again. It was his life on his terms. He died on his terms to pay the price for us. That's the crux. That's the centerpiece of the entire gospel, of who we are. Christ dying for us. Laying down his life, hanging on that cross, descending into hell, which means, as we confessed, taking on the wrath, the anger of God for all of our sins. Facing God's judgment so we don't have to. Suffering the tremendous weight of our sins, every single one of them, so that our sins are paid for. So that when he died, it was complete. That Jesus could cry out on the cross, "It is finished," meant it was finished. Sins paid for. Now remember, our shepherd knows his sheep. So as he's on the cross, as he's dying, His sheep must have been on his mind. He would have been thinking about Nick, thinking about Peter, thinking about Joyce, thinking about John, thinking about Arno, thinking about Chibber, thinking about Hunts, thinking about Grace, thinking about every single one of us as he died for us. So what's our response? What's our response? Our response should simply be one of gratitude. Saying thank you, gazing on the beauty of our Savior and what he did for us, what he did for me, what he did for you. Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Are you? Give thanks. Praise him. Resolve to live a life of thanks, thanking and praising our Savior for who he is and what he has done. Our Savior loves us. He knows us. He died for us. And we are a part of his plan to bring all of his sheep into the fold. And that's our third and final point this afternoon. Our shepherd brings us into one flock. Did you know, boys and girls, that you are in the Bible? Did you know that? Did you know that you're in the Bible? You are. If you have your Bibles, look with me there in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. That's you. That's you there in the Bible. You are part of those other sheep. And God's plan was always to include the Gentiles, to always include us in his grand plan. Genesis 17, as God speaks to Abraham right in the beginning, before the nation of Israel is even formed. Genesis 7, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read one verse, but if you're taking notes, Genesis 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Through you all nations will be blessed. Isaiah gives us a picture. Micah 4 gives us a picture of all the nations coming into Jerusalem. A picture of the kingdom of God going throughout all the world. We've been reminded as we looked at Acts about the call as the gospel goes out. Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as we were reminded, as we looked at Acts, boys and girls, that's us here at the end of the earth in New Zealand. The arrival of the kingdom of God meant that the gospel was no longer limited to mainly Israel. Now the gospel crosses national boundaries. Throughout the world, one big church, one big flock. Hang on, you might say. It doesn't seem like we're one big flock, does it? Here in Rangiora, we're reflecting on this at lunchtime, there are 19 churches. Why are there so many different denominations? Doesn't Jesus promise here that there'll be just one flock? Well, a number of things we can say to this. The first thing is, and it's pretty obvious, isn't it? We're not there yet. We're not there yet. In one way, what our passage is describing is heaven, where we will be one big church, one big family, people from all nations, all different walks of life, fully united, doctrinal, theological divides no longer mattering. But what about now? Well, it is a sad reality that we have so many different churches, so many different denominations, so many different beliefs. And most of those have come about because of separations, because of breakdowns, because of churches straying from the truth. It is sad, and we should recognize it as being so. But on the other hand, one of the blessings is that it helps us to understand what we believe. As we come into contact with other believers, it sharpens our own faith. Why do we believe what we do? Why do we hold to what we do? Can we give an answer to what we believe? We must never forget that for a true church, and that's not just the Reformed church, for a true church there is one common bond that does hold us all together. Boys and girls, what is that bond that holds us together? You know the answer, tell me. Yes, it's the answer that you're thinking of saying. Michaela's got it. Say it out loud, Michaela. That is the correct answer. Yes, it is Jesus Christ. That is what brings us together. Our beautiful good shepherd. And we don't actually need to be afraid of our differences if we have that common bond. We need to know what we stand for. We need to know why we stand for it. But we should also celebrate our common Saviour too. And use the opportunities that we do have to work together, to cooperate together as we are able to. Looking forward to that day when we will be together in heaven. But there's another aspect here that is vital for us to see. Jesus has said, he will bring other sheep that are not of his fold. He must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus isn't here on earth anymore. The day is coming when he will come down to bring us home, but his work still continues. Jesus remains with us through his Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, we have a part to play here as well. How does Jesus bring people in to his flock? He does so using us. Using us as we pray for the people that we prayed for in our church prayer, as we talk with them, as we interact with them, as we plead with them, as we open God's word with them. The call here in our passage is to be used by our great shepherd, our good shepherd, our beautiful shepherd, to bring more sheep into his fold. Is that your focus? Is that our focus as a church? One day, we will be one flock. But in the meantime, we are called to continue our Saviour's work. We are called to seek out, to go after, to reach out for the lonely, the wandering sheep, to bring them back, to bring new sheep into the fold. Are we praying for that? Are we asking for him to use us in doing that as we serve in service of our great shepherd? A shepherd who loves us, who knows us, who cares for us, who died for us, and calls us to bring sheep into his flock. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. Do we want that for others, brothers and sisters? He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights. Do we want others to feast on his pure delights as well? And though I walk the darkest path, and we know many who are walking that dark path, don't we? We will not fear the evil one, for God is with us, and your rod, his rod and staff, are the comfort I need to know. Do we want to offer that comfort to others? I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. That goodness, brothers and sisters, the goodness of our good shepherd calling us home. Amen. Let's pray. What a beautiful thing it is, Heavenly Father, of this picture that you've given us in so many places of your word, of the Good Shepherd, our beautiful shepherd. We thank you that he knows us intimately, but in some ways that scares us too. Help us to be honest with you, to be honest with Jesus Christ, knowing that you see every aspect of us. But also comfort us, Heavenly Father. We thank you and praise you for what you have done for us through your Son. We praise you, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are our beautiful shepherd. Use us, we pray. Help us to submit to you. Help us to be looking for opportunities, to be praying for opportunities, and give us those opportunities. Lord, we would love to be encouraged to see others come to you. And as we've prayed already today and we pray it again, we would so desperately love, and it would bring us so much joy if you would bring our children, our friends, our neighbors, our families, our co-workers into your flock, that they would know your peace, they would know your comfort, that their souls would be nourished, and they would express the joy and the hope that we have as well. We pray this afternoon with the church throughout all ages. We pray that our shepherd will come soon to take us home, because we long for that day when we will be one. Indeed, we pray this afternoon. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand now and sing the words of number 209 as we reflect on our beautiful Saviour. 209, beautiful Saviour. We'll sing all four stanzas and remain standing, please, for the blessing.